kindness to bring us the exhortation this evening. And he has entitled his remarks, Enoch, the Seventh from Adam.
Good evening. This evening, we'd like to consider the man Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We will divide up our study into three sections. First, we'll consider the epoch in which Enoch preached, specifically the development of the antediluvian apostasy, which eventually led to the perishing of the world that then was. Second, we will consider the message that Enoch proclaimed to his generation and its prophetic implications. And third, we will consider the translation of Enoch as typical of those saints who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. So to begin, let's look at Luke 17, 26 to 37. Luke 17, 26 to 37. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other left. It shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Here we have an account of the swift judgment that came against the antediluvians, or those before the flood, as well as against Sodom and Gomorrah, due to the wickedness of mankind in both instances. It is stated in verse 26 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And again in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This statement had its first application in AD 70 when the Roman eagles, noted in verse 37, consumed the remnants of the Mosaic system. And just as in the days of Noah and in Sodom, those who were not watching were caught unawares. They continued eating, drinking, buying, selling, and otherwise serving the lust of their flesh up until that day that the Roman armies came upon them and destroyed them all. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-6 says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Just as the first century ecclesia was warned by Christ and by the apostles, as well as having had the prophetic scriptures as a guiding light to discern the signs of the times, so too was the antediluvian seed of the woman warned of the wrath to come by preachers of righteousness, namely Enoch and Noah. But what caused this wrath? What necessitated the judgment to come? In short, it was because of apostasy, that is, the admixture of truth and error. So to understand this, we need to consider the two distinct lineages of Adam, the Cainites and the Sethites, which embody the spiritual seeds of the serpent and the woman, respectively. So let's look at Genesis 4, 13 to 24 regarding the Cainites. Genesis 4, 13 to 24. Thank you. And Cain said unto Yahweh, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face, or the faces, shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And Yahweh said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Let's see how far I wanted to go, through 24. And Cain went out from the verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This is a completely different Enoch, FYI. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methuselah. And Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So here we see that Cain and his eventual seed went out from the presence of Yahweh. Contrast that with the line of Seth in the next two verses, 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, or Yahweh. So here it is noted that Seth is the appointed seed in the place of Abel, and that his descendants began to call upon the name of Yahweh, or call themselves after the name of Yahweh, as it can also be translated. Thus, we have a distinct separation between the sons of God in the line of Seth and the daughters of men in the line of Cain. But by the time of Enoch, and even more so by the time of Noah, these two seeds began to intermingle, as we will consider further. So with this in mind, I'd like to read an excerpt from Elpis Israel regarding this process under the section entitled The Antediluvian Apostasy. Quote, The Sethites and the Cainites stood related to one another as the ecclesia of God and the world, or as the woman and the serpent. So long as the sons of God maintained their integrity and walked in the way of the tree of life, the two communities had no religious associations or family intercourse. The time, however, arrived when the middle wall of partition was about to be laid low by a general apostasy. A spirit of liberalism had arisen among the sons and daughters of Seth, the result of an expiring faith, which predisposed them to a fraternity or mixed community with the Cainites, who, like their father, were religionists of a willful stamp. The serpent's seed enjoyed themselves in those days as they do now. They were men of the flesh, groveling in their tastes, habits, and pursuits, and devoted to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Their religion sanctified what pleased them best, and doubtless afforded a fair specimen of the same sort of thing in all subsequent ages. It is probable that the precepts and example of the sons of God, or the line of Seth, had considerably modified the original impiety of the Cainites so as to bring things to a similar state to that observable in our day. And he's speaking of his day. Groups between whom there were no more dealings in their beginning than between the Jews and the Samaritans are now so liberal that they agree to be silent upon all controversial topics for which they once contended to the death, and to recognize one another as brethren in the Lord. Thus, if they ever had the truth, they have suppressed it by tacit compromise. They have become highly respectable and singularly amiable and polite, so that they have need of nothing but to enjoy the good things of the world within their reach. The serpents had become so harmless and even pious under the influence abroad, and were withal so fair to look upon and so enchanting in their ways, that the Sethites took them into their bosoms and cherished them with the affections of their own lust. They saw, said Moses, that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives of all they choose. So we're going to pause here and look at that account in Genesis 6, verses 1 to 6. Genesis 6, 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And Yahweh said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So we'll continue with this quote here. This was a fatal step. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The sons of God corrupted themselves in marrying the daughters of Cain. Instead of bringing them over to the way of the tree of life, they were beguiled into the way of Cain, which we'll read about later in Jude. For the sons of God to marry daughters of Belial is to jeopardize their fidelity to God. This practice has ever been fruitful of apostasy. Balaam was well aware of this, and knowing that the only way to bring a curse upon Israel was to involve them in transgression. He therefore taught Balak, the king of Moab, to tempt them with the fair daughters of his people as the readiest way of beguiling them into the worship of their idols, which would cause God to hate them and so facilitate their conquest by the Moabites. This policy succeeded but too well for the honor and happiness of Israel. Moses says, they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The consequence of this licentiousness was that the women invited Israel unto the sacrifice of their gods, and they did eat and bow down to them, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, which we talked about this morning. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, so that he slew 24,000 of them. After the same example, the union of the Sethites and Cainites was productive of the worst results. The offspring of this union were mighty men of renown, whose wickedness was great in the earth. For every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Their apostasy, however, was not perfected without remonstrance on the part of God. There was one eminent man of whom it was testified that he pleased God. He walked with God in the way of the tree of life for 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. His name is Enoch. The spirit of prophecy was in him, and the gigantic wickedness of the antediluvians aroused him to reprove their iniquity. Animated by the hope of the promise concerning the woman's seed, he prophesied of the serpents of his own and future time. End quote. So now I'd like to turn our attention to this man Enoch as the second section of the study. Let's first go back and read Genesis 5, 18 to 24, which is where he's mentioned. Genesis 5, 18 to 24. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What we learn from this brief account is that Enoch, whose name means dedicated, continued to walk with God in accordance with the way of the tree of life. And you'll note that the Spirit, through Moses, mentions this not once, but twice in order to establish the matter. His separateness from the descendants of Cain was in stark contrast to those of his contemporary Sethite brethren, which we read of in Genesis chapter 6, who began intermingling with the daughters of men, which resulted in the corruption of the truth. Their apostasy, as Brother Thomas noted, was not perfected without remonstrance on the part of God. And all remonstrance means is argument or contention. Enoch thus preceded Noah as a preacher of righteousness to his generation, earnestly contending for the faith. And the Spirit revealed the subject matter of his preaching to Jude. Let's look over at Jude, and we'll first read verses 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude here warns of a similar spirit of apostasy in his day. While Enoch watched the sons of God deny the high and holy calling and instead follow the carnal mind with the daughters of men, Jude saw false brethren creeping in unawares, denying both Yahweh's anointed and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or unbridled lust. But what would become of these men of Belial? Let's look at Jude verses 11 through 16. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Remember what happened to Cain. What did he do? He left. He left the faces or the cherubim. For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity or love, and when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So not a lot of good there. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hearts and all of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Thus Jude and Enoch pointed out the coming judgments upon these men, both individually and collectively as the seed of the serpent, and in doing so called attention to the seed of the woman to maintain their separation from such. We'd like to focus specifically on the message of Enoch, reiterated in verses 14 to 16. First off, Enoch was noted to be the seventh from Adam. What was notable about this time period, that is, the seventh generation from Adam? I'd like to make a small quote from the James to Jude expositor. Quote, Genesis chapter 5 shows that Enoch was translated only 57 years after Adam died, and before the death of Seth, so that within the compass of a few years, the antediluvians had clearly set before them that in Adam there is death, but by walking with God there is the prospect of life. Enoch's contemporary in the line of Cain was Lamech, a man who introduced polygamy and whose three sons became noted for profit, pleasure, and power. Lamech himself composed a song which breathes the fierce, implacable spirit of revenge, and seems to commemorate the perfection of Tubal-Cain's weapons. The song proclaimed that he had no longer need of divine protection as did Cain, but would effect his own protection and vengeance if needed. Enoch, therefore, lived in times similar to those of Jude and to those of today. It was an age of materialism and immorality, a time when men became dedicated to pleasure and to profit and to power, and in confidence of their fleshly ability, indulged in boastful threats against any who might dare threaten their supremacy. It was an epoch when this ungodly environment was beginning to adversely affect the sons of God, and forthright, unwavering testimony of warning was required. Enoch was provided with the message and proceeded to proclaim it. Unquote. The first part of his message that is recorded in Jude is that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. We'd like to look at two things here. First, the use of the number 10,000, and second, the execution of judgment upon all. While Enoch's warning had reference to the judgment of the flood, which was administered by the Elohim, it is also typical of the future judgment of the seed of the serpent by the resurrected and glorified saints. The number 10,000 is used figuratively in Scripture to indicate a large multitude. For instance, you may remember when Saul set David over the men of war in Israel. that after returning from defeating the Philistines, the women of Israel danced and sang that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Let's look at a few verses with similar language regarding Yahweh's host. Deuteronomy 33, 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 33, 1 and 2. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Also Daniel 7, 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down or placed down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And then one more over in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, 9 to 12. Again, on this aspect of the use of 10,000. Revelation 5, 9 through 12. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now you may have noted that in those verses there was also the aspect of judgment. Again, Jude quotes Enoch, noting that this host comes to execute judgment upon all, not just the ungodly, which are described later. Consider that the judgments of the flood came upon all but eight people. Both the line of Cain and the line of Seth were included in the judgment. Likewise, both the household of faith and the world at large will be judged at the return of the Lord. The household will stand before the righteous judge. Let's look at Romans 2. Romans 2, 5 to 16. Romans 2, 5 to 16. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. See how far I wanted to go on this one. Through 16. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For then Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Also over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And lastly on this, 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. First Peter 4, 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that is answered in the fact that the world at large will be judged by the multitudinous and glorified host of Christ and the saints. So look at Psalm 149, 5 through 9. Psalm 149, 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye Yahweh. And also Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Zechariah 14, 1 to 5. Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's also a judgment against natural Israel as well. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azale. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and Yahweh my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Returning to the judgments prophesied by Enoch, specifically against the ungodly, verses 15 and 16 of Jude indicate that this host of Yahweh will convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. These are summarized as murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Further, they will convince, they being the saints, it's Christ and the saints, will convince the ungodly of all their harsh speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Yahweh, specifying that their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Consider again what we read earlier regarding Lamech and his progeny, which were contemporary with Enoch. They were noted for their polygamy, their profit, pleasure, and power, and the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Further, regarding the great swelling words referenced by Enoch, remember that Lamech's song in Genesis 4, where he boastfully declared to his wives that he would slay anyone who stood in his way, and that if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. In this statement, he declared that he did not need the protection of God, as did Cain. Rather, he would avenge himself 70 times 7. So these are the great swelling words of Lamech. Again, Christ stated that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Indeed, we need to look no further than the nearest news outlet or media source to witness man's wickedness and his boastfulness against and outright rejection of Yahweh and his people Israel. But while this modern secular society as a whole certainly meets Enoch's description of the ungodly, it is the ecclesiastical manifestation of the seed of the serpent who has and who will fully embody it. Consider the papal little horn of Daniel 7. Let's look at that. Daniel 7, 19 to 27. Daniel 7, 19 to 27. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, and this is the one we're talking about, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld till the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This little horn speaking great swelling words against the Most High is none other than Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Just as the Sethites were drawn away of their own lusts to the daughters of men, turning aside from the way of life into spiritual fornication, so too will all the nations be intoxicated by the wine of the wrath of her, that is Babylon's fornication, and she will be greatly admired. Let's look at Revelation 17, 1 to 6. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And keep in mind again, what was it that Enoch said that was recorded in Jude? Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So keep that in mind. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And this was not an admiration that John had in a good way. We would note that as of today, the woman has not yet ascended to sit upon the beast, try as though she may. She has enjoyed temporal power and support in the past, but it will not be until the destruction of the Gogian host upon the mountains of Israel and the declaration of the mid-heaven gospel back in chapter 14 of the Apocalypse that the ungodly in the world will turn to her and she will ride the beast nations. However, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Let's read Revelation 18, 1 through 24. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxen rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, This would be similar to what Enoch was saying to his Sethite brethren. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached up unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much hath she glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So they have her in admiration, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and of precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty, and all goodly, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which remained rich by her shall stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. It's ridiculous, really. Weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her. And notice the contrast here. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Some good riddance there. So just as the antediluvian world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, so too will this spiritual city of Babylon be found no more at all. In our third and concluding section of this study, we'd like to briefly consider Enoch as a type of the saints in the last days in regards to his translation. Genesis chapter 4 simply indicates that he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5 states, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The word translated simply means transfer, transport, or exchange. This seems to indicate that Yahweh removed his sustaining spirit from Enoch in an instant, such that Enoch did not experience death as did his contemporaries through violence or through decay and old age. One day he preached to his brethren, and the next day he was gone. In this respect, he is similar to Moses, whose eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, when Yahweh took him and buried him in an unknown sepulcher in Moab. But how is this typical of the saints which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord? And I'd like to read another excerpt, this time from the story of the Bible, volume 1, on this subject. Quote, "With forthright vigor, Enoch the Dedicated proclaimed his warning message, calling upon his contemporaries to step out of the way that leads to an abiding place in the grave, for the way of righteousness that promises life. He became a familiar figure to those about him until one day he was missing. People looked for him, but he could not be found, for God had translated him. Thus, one day his voice was raised, and people were either attracted or repelled by his message. The next day he was silent and missing. People asked what had become of him, and a search was instituted, but in vain. What is remarkable is the fact that he is styled the seventh from Adam, which suggested that he types those who will be living at the seventh epoch of Christ's return. They, like Enoch, will be taken from out of the impending judgment, so that their voices too will be silenced. Ecclesial halls will remain closed. Members will not attend their places of business. They'll be taken to the presence of the Lord and therefore out of the time of trouble that shall disturb the rest of mankind." He's referring to Daniel 12 there. "As in the days of Enoch, a search will be made for them, but again, in vain, for they will not be found." To impress his contemporaries with the significance of the times, Enoch had called his son Methuselah. Methuselah is the oldest man who ever lived. His name signifies, when he dieth, it shall come. It is significant that he died in the very year of the flood, so that those who heeded the message of Enoch to those, the death of his son would be a matter of great importance. The fifth chapter of Genesis emphasizes the mortality of man by reiterating after every one of those mentioned therein, except for Enoch, "and he died." With monotonous regularity, the statement is made, emphasizing the helplessness of the human race in spite of the long lives then lived. Inevitably, the end awaits even a Methuselah who lived 969 years. This phrase, that is, "and he died," became the theme song of mortal man's existence, witnessing to the need for a redeemer. Meanwhile, the time came when God's way was hopelessly corrupted in the earth, when the glorious truths he had put before mankind were altered, and but few remained to worship him as he desired. Those few still warned the people that they were heading for disaster, but how hardly anybody cared about such talk. Those who remained faithful looked for a leader to arise who might help them in their struggle against evil. At last, one arose whose name was Noah, which means rest or comfort. But by then, the truth was almost without any true followers, for the sons of God had been overcome by the evil influence of the Cainites as completely as Abel had been murdered by his brother. And now, at last, God decided to interfere for the honor of his name. Many years later, the Lord Jesus referred to this time when he told his disciples, "As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." For that reason, though evil abounds today and few listen to the voice of the truth, true followers of Christ do not lose heart. They know that God is about to intervene again, this time to send his Son to set up his kingdom upon the earth, that all the righteous from Abel onwards might receive their reward. And true peace and joy replaces the wickedness and evil so prevalent today. End quote. I'd like to conclude our talk by reading Jude 17 to 25. Jude 17 through the end. "But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you.